This morning I declare to you that there is evil in our midst. There's evil in our midst. And of course we can rightly say that, and turning on the news any night, any day, picking up the newspaper and seeing the horrible evil that's perpetrated out there in the world with terrorist attacks and murders and all kinds of victimization. And it's easy for us to say there's evil in our midst when we are talking about out there. But this morning I declare to you that there is evil in our midst. Right here, there's evil in our midst. To understand what I'm talking about and referring to this morning, we really need to have an understanding of the nature of evil, which is the basis of sin. And we really, in understanding that, really have to go back to the beginning. To the beginning in the fall, the Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God there in Eden. But we see that even as they had fallen under the curse of sin, or what we refer to as the curse of Adam, this corruption, we see this corruption being carried on generationally. The first family was dysfunctional. The first family of humanity was rife with sin. And we see this with their sons, Cain and Abel, in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And there it is recorded that they came and presented offerings to the Lord. But Abel was a keeper of the sheep, it says, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so Cain brought forth the first fruits of his crops, while Abel sacrificed upon the altar the firstborn of his flock. And it said in verse 4 of Genesis 4, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry." It says his countenance fell. In fact, he became so angry and resentful at his brother that we know what happened. But prior to that murderous act, God confronted him. God confronted him and said, "Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And the Lord says in verse 7 to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." In other translations, it's literally, sin is crouching at the door. God is telling Cain, test your heart, because your first failure of a test was in your sacrifice. You see, Cain had the outward form of sacrifice. He went to the altar, he presented gifts, but the gifts were not what God had prescribed. But more importantly, his heart. God, in seeing his heart, understood and knew and rightly divined that Cain was not giving with a sacrificial heart. And God, therefore, did not accept his sacrifice. And so we see Cain becoming angry, and God said, "Hold on, don't fail the next test, because sin, that is evil, is crouching at the door." Now the image here would have been clearly understood by those in the ancient Near East when there were wild animals, ravenous animals that lurked about, bears and lions and tigers, and that were all about the Middle East, vipers, all kinds of things that could kill you. And so it was always a prudent thing to never just go outside the door, but to walk out and to see that there was no danger. There was an awareness, an alertness. And God, and this is the image, sin is as a wild beast lurking outside the door, waiting for you to bring down your defenses so that it can catch you, snatch you in the grips of its jaws. And we know that despite this warning, Cain slew his brother. And it was as a result that that we see this manifestation of evil. Of evil being carried on generationally. And then if you go on and look at the genealogy from there, it only gets worse. In fact, it gets so bad that we know that God destroys the face of the earth save one family, Noah, upon the ark. This morning, in the gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 13, we are presented with the parable of the wheat and the tares. And as we consider this whole idea of evil, of sin, it is easy for those of us, especially in the Orthodox faith and having affirmed the reality that we have come to the ark of salvation, that we're on the boat with Noah and the family, that we're safely inside, that sin is behind us. But lest we think that way, Jesus is presenting us with this parable of the wheat and the tares. Because if we begin to understand something about evil, we begin to see that it is a part of our corrupt, fallen nature. It is intrinsic to the curse of Adam, that we all, of which we are descended, or of which we are all part of that family, that broken, dysfunctional family. There is evil in our midst. There's evil in our midst. Saint Maximus the Confessor, one of the great church fathers, understood something about this. He essentially said that even the most evil man has a glint, has a spark of the holiness of God in him. We can look at Hitler, Stalin, or whoever, and say there, by virtue of the image of God, there is some speck of holiness. But St. Maximus also said, the most pious, the most religious, virtuous person still possesses evil. The great architects of the medieval Gothic churches throughout Europe, and even if you go to the Washington Cathedral here in Washington, D.C., you can even see this similar Gothic architecture. If you walk about those majestic Gothic cathedrals and look up, you'll see for what essentially were rain spouts, served functionally as rain spouts, were ugly, grotesque demons, beasts, that we call gargoyles. And even though St. Bernard of Clairvaux was offended by these, he wasn't Catholic, or he wasn't Orthodox, he was Roman Catholic, there was some wisdom in this. For you see, the architects recognized the intrinsic nature of this evil that's inherent with our corrupt, our fallen human nature. There's often the tendency within the church to believe that because we are members, because we have been baptized and chrismated, that we are the wheat. We can say, I can look out there and see the tares. But Jesus isn't talking about the world in general. He's talking about those who have been called to redemption. Those who share in the same soil, in the same field. He has to be talking about the church. And in this parable, he's saying, there's evil in our midst. Tares are weeds, but it's a special kind of weed. It's a weed that grows up, and it looks like wheat when it's coming up, and it even comes the head like wheat. But it's only after it would have been coming to a place of harvest that it's recognized that it is not truly wheat. It's grain inedible. And it's recognized then that it looks like wheat, but it isn't. In this parable, we also begin to understand something else about the nature of evil. And that is, there is an incarnational quality to evil, to sin. I think I'd said it before that if evil were presented to us in its bald face reality, we would always shy away from it. But evil comes to us in very clever and masquerading in very clever ways. Scripture tells us that the enemy comes to us masquerading as an angel of light. And so we see characters like Tony Soprano in The Sopranos, a very debauched evil man, but for somebody living next door to him, believing that he's a good family man. We even fail to recognize the evil within and the corruption within our own families. I grew up in what I had considered a very godly home. My father being a pastor, my mom being a stay-at-home mom, and who really brought us up in the knowledge of the Lord. But being in the Protestant tradition, I think that there was a failure, and I certainly do not disparage the Protestant faith, but there was a reluctance to acknowledge this reality that there's evil in our midst. And so it was only after I got married myself, started to raise a family, that I began to understand something about where the evil lies. And if you want to know where the evil is, it's in my own heart. You see, when we are raised, it's like the fish doesn't know it's wet. When we're raised in an environment, in a milieu of perhaps emotional or verbal abuse, of manipulation, of an acceptance of a certain level of dishonesty and duplicity, then we fail to see and recognize our own filth and stink. And it's only after years of marriage and sometimes being confronted by my own kids that I've begun to recognize the resident evil in my own heart and my own attitudes. This is the nature of sin. This is the nature of who we are. And yet, we can pretend that we are Ward and June Cleaver, that there is no dysfunction within the family. And we can live that life deluding ourselves, and in so doing, we never confront the evil, the tares, that which is counterfeit, phony, fraudulent, that which sucks the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients, from the same ground in which the redeemed of God are planted. So this morning, I want us to understand, as I present this reality, that there is evil in our midst, that it begins in my own heart, your priest, your pastor at times, and in falling into passion and compulsions and carrying out a lifestyle, duplicit lifestyle, I declare to you, there is evil. There's evil in my heart. And failing to love, honor, and cherish my wife at times, there's evil in my heart. And impatience and gossip, coarse words, and there's evil in your midst. But I think if we're all honest, we too can make a similar confession. You see, I believe that we've come to a place in the life of our mission where the Lord is beginning to sift us. And it's been very quickly that we've gone from the alleluias of the Nativity and early Epiphany that we are quickly confronted with this truth as we begin to transition to pre-Lent. You see, in the wisdom of the church, we begin to be confronted with these truths, with these realities, that we might begin this holy preparation, this examination, this transparency, that there's evil in our midst. This sifting, I think, has happened in particular within our congregation with respect to our trying to discern whether we are called to purchase this church in Frederick. And I realize that many of you have not lived that this week, but let me tell you that, of course, in the last couple of church councils, there's been some very lively debate about whether are we called to Frederick or not? Do we have the money and the resources to do this? You know, can we sell the churches if we have to later on if we outgrow it? Is it in the right neighborhood, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And this past Sunday, we had met, and there was pretty much unanimous consensus that we were going to walk away from it, that after a conference call, that we were too far apart on the price. And when I left, I really had a peace about that. In fact, I was almost relieved that we weren't dealing with this anymore. And then it seemed that God just continued to open the door. I got a call from Wes, our realtor, who said that the sellers are insistent on working with us, and they believe that they are close to where we need to be. And one of the sellers even sent a suggested letter of intent to move this thing along. And so I presented it to the parish council, not to the whole church council, but to the parish council, to spend this week in discernment and prayer about it. And through the emails that we put out and sent, I can tell you that we wrestled. We struggled. Because in many ways, we were dealing with the tares of our own heart. Now, I'm not saying that any particular position was an evil position or outside of God's will. But as we deliberate these things, as we are confronted with that which shakes us up, that sifts us, that God begins this winnowing process of the heart and saying we need to check our attitudes. We need to check our intentions. What is keeping you from my will? Is it your own fears, your own phobias? Is it your own unwillingness to be shaken up out of the status quo? Is it your unwillingness to sacrifice? And even if we have agreed to drive farther or to give more money, is it the sacrifice of Cain, where evil is crouching at the door? And I said to the folks, I don't know the answer to these questions, but here's what I'm certain of. And whether or not we're ever going to make this purchase, I have said that I believe that it has had an immense value. Because anything that can shake us up, anything that can begin to break down the delusions of our own heart about where we are as a church family, to be in denial about any dysfunction, is a good thing, because it's only when we can begin to confront head on, to name the evil in our own hearts, that we can then begin to come together in true healing. There's evil in our midst. When we hold on to bitterness and anger, there's evil in our midst. When we, with prideful and condescending judgment of others, exercise a lack of grace. There's evil in our midst when we talk about a brother or sister behind his back. There's evil in our midst every time I hear a confession. Not in the things that you say, but by the realization and hearing your confession that I am struck to the heart in the evil that still remains in my own. This is the reality. But you say, Father James, this isn't very good news. But it is good news. Because God does not want us to be left there. In Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 7, he says, and he's talking about this struggle. He says, for we know, I'm sorry, in verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good will that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, the tiger, the lion, has taken hold of him. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. St. Paul makes a distinction here between the will of the inward man, that is his soul, the redeemed soul who has received baptism, entrance into the church, but he's talking about this other will that is inextricably linked and tied up. That is the will of the corrupt flesh. And he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The image is that of a condemned man, a victim, a dead victim who's been chained to the back of a murderer, a cane. But he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can he give thanks? Because St. Paul understood something, that while there's this great war, there's this great spiritual struggle that's going on, greater than the struggle between the Patriots and the Falcons in the Super Bowl today, it is a war. It is a war, a cosmic war that is happening right within our own heart and soul that wrestles, in which we wrestle against our impulses, the demons of our heart. But it is a war that has been won, that through death, through resurrection, this curse is trampled down. Jesus says, verily I say to you, this is in the Gospel of John, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is the hope and the assurance that we have, that while we wrestle with the death, with the sin, the resident evil of our own lives, the dysfunction even of our own church family, that God is bringing about a healing, a glory. This is our hope. This is our joy, that even among the tares, we can say, this body is holy. Even in my evil, the church declares, Axios, you are worthy. And even as we carry this body of death, we are declared children of God. If only we will continue in that life of death, burial in our baptism, and resurrection to new life. And then we declare with triumph, not that evil is in our midst, but that Christ, thank God, is in our midst. That Christ, who triumphs over all, is in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.